Good morning. Since we're doing communion, as my tradition always is, we want to focus in on what happened at the cross and what we can learn from it. And it fits pretty well in sync with the series of faith that I've been teaching on. The whole series I've been doing on spiritual gifts, which began with love, agape love, without which no gift matters. And then the next one that's being discussed is faith. This faith thing is something that is really interesting. It's been misunderstood and mistaught in many circles, even in some Christian circles. It's being taught as something that it shouldn't be taught as. The faith that is given to us is a gift. It's a spiritual gift from God. And we're going to look at the one who actually, the Bible says here, authored it. That means he's the one that, if you will, invented it. And he finished it. So we're going to look at him as the example of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we look at what you did on the cross, that you would help us to understand how faith, the faith that we have, fits in with this. And help us to understand to have the correct kind of faith, not man-made faith or not humanly corrupted faith, but the faith that is from you. The Bible says, the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. So we know that the biblical faith that you want us to have and to experience is the faith given to us by you. Now may it grow in us. And if anyone in here does not have the faith that is from God, we ask that you would grant unto them, Lord, the ability to see their need for faith in the Son of God, the Savior of their soul. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand before you, God, because no one else should be approached with prayer. In the false religions of the world, people pray to dead people, people pray to departed believers, people pray to angels, people pray to who knows what. But that's for nothing, because the only one that can answer prayer is you. And you have instructed us in your word to never seek a spiritist or a medium or a witch or anything like that, but to seek you. So we seek you, and we ask you directly because you created us. You know us. You know our world. You know our lives. You know everything about us. You know exactly how to answer every prayer request. We want certain things, but sometimes it turns out differently, but that's because you know how it needs to turn out. So we pray that we would be given the grace to accept the sovereignty of God in our lives. Yes. And to accept the answer. The answer might be, I'm going to take your brother Kenny into heaven with me now. The answer might be something that we don't want to hear. So take away from us, Lord, the satanic temptation to be angry at you, like Cain was angry at you, and he became a murderer. Help us to get away from being angry, but to be full of peace because you are in control. Help us to know that in spite of all that this world is full of confusion and darkness and all kinds of strangeness, we can always look to you because you are the author of faith. And in the midst of the storm that is all around us, we can still walk on the waves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat. And that leads into the sermon today. Today I'm talking to you about the author of the faith. That's Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the author and finisher of our faith. So when we look at him, you're going to see how you can have faith and the kind of faith that the Bible wants you to have so that you can endure all that life gives you, all that you'll need to endure as a human being. Now, I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 11. Don't read with me because it'll be too confusing. Just listen along because it's a King James Version, which I really like. I use a lot of different versions, but I like it in this chapter. I like in this version. But I'm going to read to you what's called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And I've been teaching out of this, okay? I've been teaching about faith from this particular chapter. And when you read this chapter, you're basically reading almost like a bird's eye view of the whole Bible. If you've never gone through the whole Bible, Hebrews 11 takes you through the whole Bible, all the way up to Jesus, okay? So listen along and read along silently as I read along out loud. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. That means removed him from here to where he is. Before there was ever Star Trek, God took him into heaven. Okay. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he, Enoch, pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, he or she must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, that means I'm going to destroy the world, he moved with fear, that is, moved with respect for God, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That is to say, he believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, and he built the ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned. I love that word. There's somebody named Sojourner Truth. You ever heard of her? Sojourner Truth. They read that word, and they go, oh, that sounds like a cool name for a human being. So they named this person Sojourner. By faith, he sojourned, that means journeyed, okay, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him good as dead, that would be Abraham, so many descendants, like the stars of the sky in multitude and as sand which is by the sea innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off in the future, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, proving that they're people of faith, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel from Egypt and gave commandment concerning his bones, his remains. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know what the king's commandment in Egypt was? Kill all of the Jews. Kill. There's too many. Kill them all. That's just satanic. It always has been. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Watch what it says about Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. Christ is mentioned in the Old Testament. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That means to him it was more valuable to follow God and Christ than to follow the treasures of the world. By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the Pharaoh. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That means Moses lived even though he saw God in the burning bush. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they, the people of God, passed through the Red Sea as in dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do so, drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab, harlot means prostitute, she didn't perish with them that did not believe when she received the spies from Israel with peace. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned flight the armies of the aliens. And women received their dead raised to life again. You should, when you read those, you should have seen Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the woman that Elisha raised her son from the dead. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. And all of these obtained a good testimony through faith. They did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us now, that they, in the past, should not be made perfect apart from our experience. That is to say, everything that they experienced, everything that we experienced together is going to be made perfect in Christ. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us now, at the end of time, lay aside every weight, every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, so that's where this particular discussion of faith comes from, that part of the scripture. So I want to encourage you in this. I want to help you because you need to understand how to walk in faith. How to walk in your belief in the Son of God. How to go through the trials, the tribulations, and the difficulties of life. Because the teaching that you're never going to suffer, the teaching that you're never going to have resistance, the teaching that you're always going to be just happy and rich and wealthy, that's not true teaching. The true teaching is to follow Jesus means to follow in his steps of suffering. Watch. We are not alone in the fight for faith. You just heard a whole synopsis of people that lived throughout biblical history about how they lived their lives, even in the face of great persecution, and they stayed faithful to him. So it says here, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, people say, I think I'm all alone in what I'm going through. No one's ever gone through what I've gone through. You're not correct. Elijah the prophet, he was so depressed when the wife of the king of Israel said, I'm going to kill that guy, because he was preaching against the false religion that she had introduced into Israel. He ran away. He ran. And it says, when he stopped and he fell asleep and he woke up, there was an angel. And the angel asked him, What are you doing here? And then he goes, well, I'm the only one left. Everyone's dead. They killed everybody. I'm the only one that still serves you. And you know what God told him? He told Elijah, I still have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Satan. Okay? So, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Don't get into thinking, I'm all alone, no one's ever gone through this. And you're not. Everyone faces resistance against the faith. Everyone faces challenges in your personal life with your walk with God. Everyone goes through this tremendous persecution that comes from the enemy against the faith of God. That's what you're in. You're in a war, the Bible says. We are in a spiritual war. And when you're in war, there's firefight going on all around you. Why is it happening all around you? Why do people die? Why do people overdose? Why do people commit suicide? Why do people drink themselves to death? Why do people murder each other? Why is all this evil happening all over the world? Because we're in a spiritual war for the minds and the hearts and the souls of men and women and children. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Don't think you're all alone because the Bible says you're not alone in the fight for faith. Don't think you're alone. You're not. In order to serve God properly in your Christian life, you're going to have to be resolute that no matter what, you are sticking to what the Lord God says, even if everyone turns away from it. If you look for comfort in numbers, then you're always going to be dissuaded from following God. You have to be willing to be like Noah, down to just him, his three sons, and their wives. That was it. You've got to be willing to suffer and to follow him, even if it looks like you're all alone. Okay? Faith is a marathon. It's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Are the Kenyans here? Any Kenyan runners here? Do I see any marathoners? Okay, there's Bernard there. Who else is here? Are you still marathoning? A little bit. Let's come up here, Bernard. I'm going to use Bernard. All right. Come on up here. Okay. Bernard is from Kenya. What's he doing in Santa Fe? You say, come on up, Bernard. He didn't know I was going to do this. Okay. He's here running. He lives in Santa Fe. Why? Because of the altitude, right?
Yes.
Because by running and training here, you're at 7,000 feet. We're higher than Denver, right? So that gives you a little bit of an advantage when you go down to sea level, right? So that's why you're running here. I got a question. You're a marathoner. So how long, how many miles, not meters or kilometers, because we're still in the English system,
yes,
here, so, even though England went to meters. Anyway, so how many miles is a marathon? 26.1 miles?
Yeah, 26.1.
Okay, 26.1 miles is how many miles a marathon is, an official marathon. 26 miles. That's like running from here to Glorieta, okay? Right? You guys got it? Or Pecos? All right, got it? So I got a question, Bernard. If you were to actually run a marathon right now, you would run in your leather jacket, right, and your pants, wouldn't you?
No.
No, why not?
Because this is heavy.
It's too heavy,
yeah.
Right? You can't do that, right? So look what it says here. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so let's throw off everything. Take off your jacket.
Oh, yeah.
Throw it on the floor. Because it hinders you, see? So if you guys run around with sin on your life, you can't run the marathon of faith. It weighs you down.
Amen.
Get rid of it. Throw it off, the Bible says, all right?
Yeah.
You can pick up your jacket.
Oh, yeah, thank you.
A sinful jacket. Ask a marathoner. They actually have designed special shoes for marathoners. They don't weigh anything. You pick them up and it's like, what is this? It's like it almost floats away. Okay. And they in the old days, the Romans and the Greeks ran naked because they didn't want anything weighing them down. So he's using imagery here that everybody knew. That's why when you see these guys running, they're running in really light shirt, really light shorts, and they just run a pace. They pace themselves. They don't run like a mad dash. How many guys, when you're in a marathon, they run real fast, and then about 1 mile later, you're passing them. These guys on the ground, right? Why? Because they think they're going to win by running real fast. So a lot of people, when they get saved, they start following God. Jesus actually said this. The word of God is like this. He goes, some people receive it with joy, and as soon as testing comes, they fall away. So when you receive Christ into your life, it feels good. Oh, I'm clean. Oh, how wonderful. God loves me. And then you just start running this race, and it's like something happens. It's like, oh, no, forget God. You've got to realize that you're in a lifetime race. It's however long God gives you on this planet. You're going to run a race of faith day after day after day after month after year until you are gone. So you need to understand faith is a marathon. You guys got this? So throw off sin. Say, what sin? Oh, come on. I don't have to tell you what sin. We all have sin. And the Bible even says all have sinned and fallen short. Some of us have struggled with certain kinds of stuff. You might struggle with this. You might struggle with that. Whatever your sin is, get rid of it. How do I get rid of it? I wish it was that easy. It is easy. It's harder to stay in it than it is to get rid of it. Go ahead and keep on smoking 5 packs of cigarettes a day. See what happens. Okay? It's harder to stay in it. I like that one. His lungs almost fell out. I used to tell my brother, because I can tell you stories anyway. One time he was in the emergency, in urgent care or ICU or whatever they call it, and he was on oxygen and stuff, and I told him, if your lungs could, if they could jump up out of your body, they would slap you. What are you doing to me? Glad to use you as an example, brother. Faith is... So get rid of sin. It easily entangles you. Now, you say, well, is smoking a big sin? You know, is it a sin to smoke? It may not be a sin. The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking, okay, because there wasn't any smoking in those times. Okay, you may not go to hell for smoking, but you'll smell like you were there. Anyway. Okay. Like hellfire and brimstone. Anyway. I mean, if you have any doubt, just go up to a doctor who treats lung cancer. Most of them on their desk have a brick. And you ask him, boy, that's a weird-looking brick. He goes, that's not a brick, that's somebody's lung. It turns into rock. The race we are in requires endurance. It requires endurance. Bernard, as you train for marathons and as you run these races, it requires a lot of not giving up, right? Because after 20 miles, what do you feel like doing? Giving up, right? You have to keep on going. And they talk about this in marathon literature, if you ever read it. I don't marathon. Look at me. I don't marathon. I haven't thrown off the weight. Okay? And they say that there's a wall. You hit this wall, and you have to run through that wall to keep on going. So we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and sin, and let us run. Let us run. You're a Christian. Run this race of faith. Run this race of believing in Jesus Christ and God. How? With perseverance. What's perseverance? It's stick-to-itiveness. It's not giving up. It's working through everything that you go through in life. Not giving up when you encounter a problem. Problems will come. Your son might die. Somebody might get cancer. You might get depressed. You might lose all your money. I don't know what's going to happen to you. The Bible says that everything's going to happen to all of God's people. We're not exempt from the trials and the tribulations and the vicissitudes. There's a nice big word. That way you know I went to college of life. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Marathon races are marked out for you, right? And if you get out of them, you lose, right? You have to stay in the course. How did God mark out the race for us? By the people that went before us. By their examples, he shows us. How do we stay perseverant? In Revelation, which we're studying on Wednesday night and Friday night, it says this: be perseverant unto the death. Don't give up. You're going to run this race like Kenny did till the day you exit this life. You cannot give up. If you give up on Jesus Christ and God, that may mean you never knew them. Jesus said to Peter, when it says all the disciples, John 6:6:6, weird verse, huh? John 6:6:6 says this: many of them decided not to follow him anymore because his teaching was too difficult. And then Jesus turned and talked to the 12 apostles, and he said, do you want to leave too? Go ahead. And Peter said something really amazing. He said, Lord, to whom do we go? You're the ones that has the words of life. You're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Where are we going to go? Buddha? Martians? ISIS? No thanks. You know, I'm going to stick with Jesus. I don't know anyone else to go to. People say, I don't know how you do it. You stay following God even though you lost your son in a tragic way. I got a question for you. If I decided to stop following God because I lost my son, what would happen? I wouldn't ever be reunited with him. Because the Bible says that he who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. And those who have died, it says, Christ will bring them back one day. And those who are still here will be joined together with them. There'll be this great reunion of the people of God, and they'll never be separated again by death, by sorrow, by pain, by agony. We'll all be together with him if you're truly born again. If, and I say if, because you must be born again sheep of God in order to enjoy this tremendous promise. Run with perseverance the race that is marked out for you. I don't know what your race is going to be. Everybody races different, right, Bernard? Everybody races different, okay? But everybody that is a believer is in the race, okay? It doesn't mean we're competing with each other. It just means that God has designed you in the way that you're going to run your race. Now, Jesus is our focal point. Focal points are neat. My wife gave birth 8 times. 2 were miscarriages. And in these classes we took about how to give birth, they told you get a focal point, a favorite teddy bear or a picture or something that you really like. And in her case, it's a verse. And she focused on that. And why do they do that? Because you focus when you're going through the actual pain. Because birth pains come like this. They're like sine waves. And at the end, they get like this. Right? Have you ever seen that on the chart they do when you go to give birth and they have a paper chart? They used to be paper, now it's digital. And they show it. Here's the birth pain. Okay, now it's over. Here's the next one. And then they keep on getting closer and closer and closer, pretty soon right on top of each other. And it's like a scribble. Looks like an earthquake, right? So ask any woman. She knows what I'm talking about. Okay? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? He's our focal point. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Where did it come from? The faith called Christianity didn't come from men. It came from God. It is God ordained. It is given to us by God. No man invented it. The faith that we have was granted unto us by God himself. So we are now asked to fix our eyes on him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I'm going to explain this. Turn to your right and look at that painting on the wall. That's Peter being grabbed by Jesus when he's sinking under the waves. Okay? You remember that story in the Bible? Peter sees Jesus walking on a stormy sea. And he says, Lord, if that's really you, let me come out to you. He says, come on. And he begins to come out. It says, Peter, the only one that ever did this. All the rest of them were too scared. They were still in the boat. He steps out and starts to walk on water with Jesus. Amazing. And then it says this, but he looked at the waves and the wind. You and I, in our Christian lives, you start looking at the storm. And what happens when you look at the storm? It takes you under. Let me give you a personal example. My son died tragically. Ask Byron. He was there, okay? My son died in a motorcycle accident. And grief has come. And it comes and it goes. It's like this. When I focus on grief and sadness, do you know what happens? It starts pulling me. If you have a depressive kind of a personality, you've got to resist that. Fix your eyes on him. Why? Because he'll keep you from going under the waves. You know what keeps me looking at Jesus? That's what keeps me. You see, if I start focusing on the sadness of it all, then I get sadder and sadder. And then it becomes like this weird whirlpool. And before you know it, I'm like Elijah. And you know what he told God? Why don't you just take me? Take my life. Kill me. He got almost suicidal. See, you need to resist that. And you just say, wait a minute. I think God's bigger than this problem, isn't he? He's bigger than this. Yes, he is. He says that he can resurrect people from the dead. He didn't just say it. He did it, and he did it himself. So I'm going to look at him. I'm not going to look at the problem. I'm going to look at him. There's something really funny that happens. It's called perspective. When you look at your problem, it's right in front of you. When you make your problem, get it away, it starts to diminish in size. Do you see this? It's called perspective. So make your focus on him, and the problems of your life will diminish. They're not going to go away, but they won't be as big as you think they are. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. And they don't want to know. Because I can't do anything about them. But he can. Okay? Now look what it says here. Why did he do this? Why did he endure the cross? Because it says right there's a real important phrase. For the joy set before him. What joy? Here's the principle. The spiritual principle is suffering and working through the suffering and the dying and the agony. It, on the other side of it is life, eternity, promise, peace. It's coming. Most of us want that before the suffering. Oh, I want all of that now. And Jesus says, no, it's time for you to bear your cross. Whoever does not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I don't want to suffer. If you're a Christian, you've got a big cross on your back, not Target cross. And you have to be willing to lay that cross down at any time and be crucified up upon it. Why? So that the world can see the witness of Jesus Christ in your life. For the joy set before, endure the cross, scorn its shame. Here's a little encouragement for those of you who have lost loved ones. Robert's over there. How many of you have lost loved ones really close? Okay, here's an encouragement for you. My wife told me that when I used to go to work in California, I commuted a whole hour and a whole hour back. When I got back, my son Josiah was a little toddler guy, the cutest guy you ever seen, right? And he would turn flips and circles when he saw my car drive up, flipping and just laughing and, my daddy. And that was making me feel sad, you know, because I'm not seeing that anymore. Of course, he was already a 22-year-old man. He didn't do that anymore. It's like, oh no, dad's home. But I thought to myself, you know what? Because the Lord was telling me in my spirit, he was saying, you know what? You're going to see that again. When I get home there, guess who's going to be? My dad. It's going to be cool stuff, huh? Don't worry. There's a great reunion coming. Don't worry. Even though on this side, we may not see our loved one anymore. Now, you don't see your loved one on this side. And by the way, may I say this? Theologically, biblically, they don't look at us on earth. You say, how do you know that? Because they're focused on the Lord God. They don't care what's happening here. Because on that side of things, the only thing that matters is God on his throne. That's all. So they're just waiting, in the sense, for the rest of us to be there. That's all. His example in suffering is our inspiration. It's your inspiration to look at him on the cross. It should inspire you. And how should it inspire? Here's how. Consider him, says the writer of Hebrews. Think about him when you are going through suffering. He endured opposition from sinful men and women. The Bible says when he was crucified, they laughed at him, they mocked him, they said, "You're not really the Son of God, aha, why don't you come down?" And they did that since the beginning of time. They've always denied God. They've always denied who he is. They've always attacked him. They've always put him down. They've always laughed at him, mocked him. Consider him. Consider God. He endures opposition from sinful human beings and angel beings who have now become demons. And they laugh and they mock and they make fun of him. Consider him so that you won't grow weary. So you look at Jesus and you say, "Man, I'm really going through a hard time, God." And he says, "Well, yeah? Let me tell you what hard time is." Okay. God, if he wanted to compare hard times, because let me give you my list of hard times, and let me see yours. Yours is this big. Mine's this big. I mean, God's hard time has been ever since he created us. In order to get a group of people together to be the redeemed, he has to had to endure the opposition of sin and evil and death and attack since then until the end. So look at him. Look at him as he died on the cross. What did he say? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." If they really knew who it is they're resisting, who it is they're spitting at, who it is that they're mocking, they would never do that. They wouldn't, because he's nothing but pure love. So look at him, Christian, as the example of our inspiration for suffering. Your fight for faith, my fight for faith, it rarely results in martyrdom. Although today, right now, Frank Benoit, is he still here? He was saying that today is the day for prayer for the persecuted church all around the world. Right now, today, you turn on the TV and you see Christians being beheaded, being drowned, being all kinds of stuff done to them just for having the name Christ on them. Some of them may not even be born again. And that's the persecuted church all around the world. I got a question for you. Inside of this church today, in this building today, how many of you, anybody in here, please raise your hand if you have ever been beaten for being a believer in Jesus where you actually bled? Anyone? See, no one. In America, we have had it pretty easy. We haven't had to hide when we meet together as Christians like they do in the persecuted places. Did you know that? They have to meet secretly, because if they come out with a cross on their chest in some places in this world, the first thing they do is get you, arrest you, and cut your head off. I mean, you say, "Oh, no, that's, you're just making that up." Am I? Turn on the television. It is happening. It has always happened, and it always will happen. Why do you think America was born, after all? The pilgrims came here not just to conquer the Indians. They didn't come here. The pilgrims came here, you should read what they said, to worship God according to how the word showed them and to propagate the gospel even to those who do not know. They came here because they were being persecuted in the places that they came from. But there's no more place to run, is there? We need to stand now. In your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You haven't been whipped and beaten and crucified yet. So what are you whining about, right? That's what he's saying. Okay? The life of faith is a life of discipleship. The word disciple and the word discipline are equal in the English language. To be disciplined means to be discipled. To be discipled means to be disciplined. Even in non-Christian circles, you see a person in martial arts. They become a disciple of a master, right? You are a disciple, I think, I hope, of who? Jesus Christ. So your life should be a life of discipleship. Look what it says. Let's read this together. "You have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or daughter. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father?" If you're born again, you're in the family of God, and God our Father has the right to take you to the woodshed. Oh no! Just wait till your father gets home, right? Remember that one? Let's stand together. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, for being our Father. And we submit to you and your discipline and your oversight. We look to you as the example of our faith, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. We look to you as an inspiration for us as we go through hard times. We pray that you would help us each as we struggle through whatever you have put into our race, that we would do it according to how you have given us the grace to do it. May we do it with the grace of Christ. If anyone in here today does not know who you are, has not submitted their life to the life of discipline, I pray that right now they would open their heart, open their life by inviting Jesus to come into them and be their Savior. And you can do it in this way. Dear Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to remember my soul so that I won't perish from eternity. I ask to be one of your children now. And may the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus, cleanse me from all of my sins. And for those of you who have been walking with Jesus, perhaps you've been growing weary. Perhaps you've been thinking about quitting. Here's time to recommit. Lord Jesus Christ, I recommit my life to you. And I pray that you would give me the endurance and the perseverance to continue the fight for the faith all the way to be faithful unto the death so that I might receive the crown of life. In Jesus' name, amen.